When Mike asked me if I would preach this week, he's been preaching following the various scripture lessons that the Sunday school classes have been studying in the story. And I asked him, what's the one coming up for this Sunday? And he said, well, the story about David and Goliath. And, well, I thought about all that was going on this coming week, this week that's just gone by. I said, I think we need to hear something else this day. And the Lord led me to this passage right here in Isaiah. It's on page 696 if you'd like to follow along. I'll be beginning with verse 17. Hear God's word for you this day. And this is God speaking here. He says, "For I am about to create new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I am creating. For I am about to create Jerusalem as a joy and its people as a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and delight in my people. No more shall the sound of weeping be heard in it or the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant that lives but a few days, or an old person who does not live out a lifetime. For one who dies at 100 years will be considered a youth, and one who falls short of 100 will be considered accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be offspring blessed by the Lord, and their descendants as well. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, but the serpent, its food, shall be dust. They shall not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I have a couple of preacher jokes for you before I get into the sermon part. But I think you'll like them. The children were all going through the lunch line at the Catholic elementary school. At one end of the line, at the beginning of the line, was this big pile of apples, and a nun had written a note there and posted it on the apples that said, "Take only one, God is watching." And at the other end of the lunch line, there was a tray of chocolate chip cookies, and a kid had put a note there that said, "Take as many as you want, God's watching the apples." See, it's an oldie but goodie. A mother was preparing pancakes for her sons, Kevin, who is 5, and Ryan, who is 3. And the boys began to argue over who was going to get the first pancakes. And their mother saw this as an opportunity to share a little lesson for them. And so she said to them, "If Jesus were sitting here, he would say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake.'" And with that, Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." Yeah. Okay, enough of that. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock, my strength, and my redeemer. Amen. As I began this week, I began to think about my sermon that I was going to preach, and I said to myself, how can I preach about peace when we are engaged in war? Indeed, we as a nation are in the middle of a very ugly conflict against the Islamic State, against the Taliban. In fact, President Barack Obama has just asked Congress for an additional $11.6 billion to continue the fight. And that Bob Tolliver was here at this first service, His son had called him a couple days ago and said, "I'm okay, Dad. I was not at Bahrain Air Force Base when that base was attacked and some of our people were killed there." You see, it hits home. Thousands of people are being killed. Even more are being left maimed and scarred. Even more are homeless. We have the worst refugee crisis ever in the history of the world. And it's the innocents, women and children, who suffer the most. But even if I could say there will be no more war, how can I preach about peace when our nation is so utterly divided? This recent election has brought to light how truly, utterly divided we have become. Is this division repairable? Or are we in for a very difficult, even dangerous time as we try to learn to live with each other, even with our differences? And as most of you know, I recently returned from a trip to Cuba where Perry Searcy and I explored the possibility of building a permanent caring relationship between our church and one of the Presbyterian churches there in Cuba. Much has divided us in the last 50 years. Tampa has the third largest Cuban-American population in the U.S. Is it possible for us to overcome 50-plus years of angst? And consider our own community. Our children suffer from lack of quality education. Things are especially bad in South St. Pete, where Judy and I currently live. As you may have read, there are 5 elementary schools there in South St. Pete that are considered failing schools. And did you know that 1/3 of African-American men in our state could not vote in a recent election because of felony convictions? Are there answers in this passage for us today? Is this but a utopian dream or a heavenly otherworldly vision, totally beyond the realm of possibility? Or is there hope here for us in our postmodern society? Well, let's first consider the context of Isaiah's vision of a new heaven and a new earth. And let's look at the passage itself and wonder and the wonder of this promise. And finally, let's discover if it indeed speaks to us today and to the things that divide us as a people. This passage is part of what biblical scholars know as 3rd Isaiah. It was written about 475 BC, some 50 or so years after the Hebrew people were allowed to return from captivity in Babylon and rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. The early days of that return from exile were exciting and frightening times. Their prophets had sung of how God would lead the people home as all creation rejoiced. A glorious new temple would be built in the midst of a sparkling new Jerusalem. But only a few Jews chose to return, and many stayed in the safe and familiar precincts of Babylon. And the distance between reality and vision was broad indeed. Now it is 50 years later. Little has changed. Oh, sure, the temple has been rebuilt, but it's nothing compared to that great edifice of Solomon that once stood on that very spot. The city of Jerusalem is beginning to take on a new shape, but there are as yet no walls. And everywhere there are ruins and rubble of what once was. No wonder the old vision is in doubt. But consider our own historical context. Is it really much different? The Industrial Revolution of the 19th century led to tremendous growth in the building of our cities and the highway systems. And the modern age has brought us to a point of technical know-how that has truly transformed the entire world. But it has done so at a tremendous cost. The past century was 100 years of wars and rumors of wars. We've stripped the earth and depleted its energy and material resources while polluting our environment. The great Arctic ice flows are melting at an alarming rate. Now we live in a postmodern era, and the vision we once had of a new heaven and a new earth seems to be crumbling before our eyes. It is replaced by the reality of things like AIDS and drug addiction, persistent poverty, and a culture characterized by apathy despair, and division. Today's context is much like the one that was found in a text written so long ago. The literary context is also very important. The two chapters leading up to this one are a lament. The prophet is crying out because God appears to be absent in his post-exilic world. Injustice is taking place and God is doing nothing about it, it would seem. The question from the mouth of the people is, where? Where is God? Their cry is, come down and save us. Chapter 65 begins with God's answer to their cry. God's answer is this: I was ready to be sought out by those who did not ask, to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that did not call on my name. I held out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. You see, it is not God's influence or God's absence that is the problem. The problem is with the people. It's easy to deny culpability. It's easy to place blame on God for problems and disasters of our own making. Which brings us to today's lesson. It begins with three I statements from God. I create new heavens, a new place for God on high, a new transcendental space filled with energy and majesty and newness. I create a new earth, no more tired, broken, quarrelsome world where the big ones eat the little ones. A new earth properly ordered, fruitful, with adequate ozone, fresh water for all, sufficient energy resources, a garden of unfettered delight. I create a new Jerusalem as a joy, a new holy city, unguarded by machine guns, without disputes over Christian, Muslim, and Jewish sites, a place where fences and barbed wire are unnecessary to separate and divide Palestinians into their quarters. It is God saying, I create a new Tampa that will not have an East Tampa and a West Tampa, a North Brandon and a South Brandon, where people of different races and ethnicities will praise God with a single voice. There will be no division between rich and poor, for God will provide for all our needs. I create, and it will be new as heaven, as new as earth, just as we pray for God's kingdom to come on earth into our cities as it is in heaven. I create. I is the subject of the verb, and I is no other than God. Next comes a series of no mores. No more the sound of weeping or distress. Our best efforts in using the resources God has blessed us with has resulted in endless weeping and distress. The weeping of mothers living in cars with sad-faced children. The distress of cities plagued by crime wrought by the disparity of the haves and the have-nots. The cries of abandoned old people whose children are too busy to care anymore. The distress of meaningless lives that are filled with purposeless days. And to all this, God says, no more, no more. No more infant mortality. No more babies dying before their time. Even with all our affluence, the United States leads the developed world with the highest infant mortality rate. We saw similar problems in Cuba, where young adults have fled the country, leaving the elderly with no one to care for them except for the churches there in Cuba. To all this, God says, no more, no more. No more will there be social dislocations that puts God's people out of their homes or that allows others to enjoy the fruit of their personal labor. Our church frequently gets calls from people who are desperate. For 1,001 reasons, they can no longer pay their rent and they are about to be put out on the street. There's only so much that our church can do to provide financial assistance. And we all know that women and minorities are the victims of unfair labor practices and receive lower pay. And to all this, God says, no more. No more will children be born to terror and destruction. Jeremiah said of Jerusalem, widows became more numerous than the sand of the sea. I have brought against mothers of youth a destroyer at noonday. I have made anguish and terror fall upon her suddenly. In today's world, it is children taking guns to school. It is children being brutally molested and murdered. It is children the victims of violence in our city streets. In Cuba, it is the ongoing embargo that prevents the Cuban people from being able to get the basic necessities of life, such as food and medical supplies. To all this, God says, no more, no more, no more, no more. No more because God's very being is bound up in the verb, I will create. In creating new, God will forever remove the chaos that prevails in the city. To believe in a creator God is to believe in a God who will make all things new. And then and only then will there be no more of the sorrow and despair and division that overshadows all of our lives. The final two verses describe a world that results when the no mores become a reality. There will be a new quality to the relationship between God and God's people. There will be an unconditional, intimate communion between God and us. No delays, no conditions, no mediators. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. God will never again seem far off or uncaring. It will be the gift of God's shalom, graciously given, joyfully received, full communion with God, and full reconciliation of all of creation. This gift of shalom will be God's delight. But is it all a pipe dream? Is it asking too much for God's kingdom to indeed come, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven? First, think for a moment what it would truly mean if all humankind did trust in the generous provision and providence of God to provide for all of our needs. There would be no need to store up wealth. There would be no fear of scarcity, no passion for greedy self-security, for enough is truly enough, more than enough to go around to all of God's people. What humankind has failed to do as stewards of the earth, God will do for us. That is what the transforming power of God is all about, but this does not let us off the hook. Jesus said, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink. Indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. We are to strive for the kingdom of God. We are to strive for God's righteousness. That's our goal. That's our destiny. This is what God wishes for us to do. And Paul said in Philippians, let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. Let the same mind be in you as was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant. Jesus Christ lived to serve others. Jesus never looked to his own interests, but to the interest of others. We are to live our lives caring for the needs of others. It's as simple as that. What a day it will be when all the people of God have the mind of Christ Jesus, and when everyone looks not to their own interest, but to the interest of others. It is promised. God is making it so. Put your faith and trust in our Creator God. Give peace a chance. Thanks be to God.